kept living the same day over and over again.
Edge of Tomorrow.
Edge of Tomorrow. You ever see that movie? He ends up reliving the same day over and over again. Eventually, he gets all this information from living the same day over and over. He can end this war. So there's a point in the scene where he goes and he meets this person. Says, "Okay, we've already had this conversation. Boom, 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 boom. Let's just move on." That's what you want to do when you call these people. No, I don't want to rehash what I just went over. This is what it is. Let's go from there. So, anyways, yeah, that's about the degree of suffering experienced in America, right?
First world problems.
Yes.
But my customer service experiences are always actually pretty good, and I wonder if it's because what I do for a living is, in fact, customer service. And it gives me a little bit of an edge over what I ask, or maybe what my expectation will be for each person that I deal with. Because I have not ever had a bad Xfinity experience, and I've dealt with them many times.
Yeah.
But I don't know what the difference is.
Next time you have a problem, call Marie.
That's right. I just wonder, though, if it's my perception.
Well, I don't know, because to get the ADT cameras, it's a 30-minute wait when you call in the morning or at night to talk to somebody. Like, what is that? Then you do an online chat. Well, I'm in, talking to them. Okay, I'm in a queue, the 22nd person in the queue, whereas I get an immediate chat with Xfinity, and I can now call them. But, yeah, it was just...
In their defense, though, we use chat also. If I have a chat, and I'm doing a chat, and somebody else in my office answers a call, and I haven't released that chat, they can't see it either. I'm the only one at that point that can see it.
Yeah, for your good review.
Yeah, they didn't call me back. So I'm on the line right now, or I'm in the shower, call me back. Because I already sent them the text with the review that they wanted and so on. And, the amount of energy you have to exert to be nice while you're frustrated. Because I have to watch what I say. The Lord is always there with me. But they don't know my pastor, which is kind of nice. I really wish I could rip them and tell them what I'm really feeling. But the thing that really bothers me is that they're going to want me to pay my bill when I didn't get any service. I'm paying for something I don't get. They should, and they didn't offer it to me. I had to ask for that.
Oh, yeah.
That's bad. So.
I can share about your brown experience, too, while you're on.
Yeah, anyways. I am taking injections and counseling. I am getting better with all this stuff, so let me pray. Lord, I thank you that nobody in here works for Xfinity. And if they do, God help them. But Lord, we do ask in all seriousness that you would just open our eyes this morning and teach us about you as we learn more about the reasons why we need to have a defense for what we believe. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, we talked about real quickly, we'll go through as far as we went yesterday. 1 Peter chapter 1. Jason, you start reading 1 Peter. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father by the sanctifying work of His Spirit to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with His blood. May grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. He just writes a whole lot there, but in essence what he's saying is that you are chosen. Now, basically when it comes to understand the doctrine of election, being chosen is... election is the plan of God the Father. Okay? Jesus Christ purchased your election through His death. And it's the Holy Spirit that applies that election to you. Because we see each member of the Trinity here in 1 Peter. You're chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. What do you think that means, the foreknowledge of God the Father? How many of you have overheard this explain to you that in terms of election is that God already foreknew who was going to choose him. That's what it means, right? How many of you have heard that? Pretty much everybody? How many of you think that that makes great biblical sense and it's scripturally accurate? Yeah, it is not accurate. He chose you. You are so weak. We are so fallen. We need help in everything. Yet he chose you, but you did not choose him. You are dead to him. When the Holy Spirit begins to work in your life, what do we call that? It starts with an R. The Holy Spirit begins to work in your life, what do we call that? Regeneration. He makes you alive to God. You who were once dead to him, you don't even think of it. Remember Romans 3? No one seeks after God. Your mouth is an open pit. We're all dead to God. That's how everyone is born that way. When you start thinking about God, questioning about God, seeking God, that's not you. That's the Holy Spirit at work in you, energizing you, drawing you to the Son. Because you were chosen by the Father. When? Before everything began, before the foundational, that's when you were chosen. And at that point in time in your life, let's say it was for Debbie, it was 5 minutes ago. Debbie was start thinking about God, and you get the point. You start interest in church, interest in spiritual matters and stuff like that. Okay? Okay, people would agree with that, but then God knew that you would choose him. Well, no, you can't even choose him. How are you saved? By faith. What is faith? For by grace, you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is of you. So what's the gift God gives you? Faith. The ability to believe in him. So, I don't know this, it's a mystery, but concurrently, the life of God in you, his energy, the Holy Spirit, works with you so that you think you're choosing God, but reality is he is behind it all, and he is causing you to choose him. Okay? That's how that works. And it only comes through the Father choosing and through the Son who purchased you. Okay? Then the Spirit does his part and he applies all that at the moment of salvation. Now, that's how all of that works. We talked about people that are suffering, all you Xfinity customers. God has great mercy. Again, look at it. He has caused us, to his great mercy, has caused us to be born again. You're born again because he caused it. Okay? And what does it mean to be born again? He has put his life in you. You have a new nature. Okay, that's the new birth. And you experience that when maybe before you were a Christian, certain activities you did didn't bother you. After you're a Christian, certain activities that you used to do, they bother you. That's the sign. Okay, yeah, that's bothered me. Well, that's because you have a new nature, a new life inside of you. It's the life of God. You have a living hope, and again, it's the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And again, our focus when we're suffering, as these people were really, really suffering, is on an inheritance. And it's imperishable, undefiled, and will not fade away. And as I said to you last week, if God owns everything, which he does, he's given that to the Son. The Son shares everything with us. You're very, very wealthy. You have a large inheritance that awaits you. It's reserved in heaven for you. And that we are protected by the power of God through this faith for our salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Remember that? That is the passage that you share if you think that somebody says, well, you can do your salvation. Well, no. The life of God in you, the power of God in you, is energizing your faith so you will continue to believe. And as you continue to believe, more power is poured into you. It's this cycle. You're protected by the power of God. You will not lose your salvation. God could not reserve an inheritance for you if you could lose your salvation. Does that make sense? Okay. And this will be revealed Your salvation will be revealed in the last time. It says, in this you greatly rejoice, and we talk about how we just do not rejoice in the right stuff. But I rejoice in the fact that I am saved and I have an inheritance that awaits me. We have all kind of various trials, and now we're going to put under various trials working with Xfinity Comcast. Okay? So it's a proof of your faith, and that's the key. That really is the key. If you're a believer and you have the life of God, His energy surging through your veins and your body, your life should show it. And it will really show it when you are tested, when you suffer. You have an opportunity to prove your faith. Prove your faith. And that, the proof of a genuine faith in the eyes of God, and it needs to be in our eyes, is more precious than gold, which is perishable. And of course, even though tested by fire, will be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. I prove this. I have an inheritance that awaits me. I have a salvation I can't lose. So that in the end, by my life, God gets glorified. And quite frankly, as we mentioned last week, is that really what we think about when we suffer? If you're like me, you just want the pain and the discomfort to go away. Okay? That's why God gave us marriage.
How do you grow?
Eric would say the pain doesn't go away.
Never.
It's a never-ending pain. It's a eternal chat with Xfinity.
Through the pain.
I mean, I've shared the whole Xfinity story. You should conceive Carol's face. I'm assuming you've had conversations like that with them. Because I can see it. You weren't smiling. You were like, "Oh, this is going to irritate me." He's reliving this because I've had this experience before.
I have to build up the courage to get online with them. It takes me a day or two to say, "Okay, I'm going to do this."
Yeah. You also substitute just about any insurance companies.
Yes. Yeah. Because though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Again, the result is, when you go through a difficult time, you obtain the outcome of your faith. You're saved. It's the salvation of your soul. Now, you get into an interesting part of Scripture here. It says, as to this salvation, I'm not going to muddy this. This is pretty simple. The prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you. Which prophets is he talking about? You can sum it up with 39 books. We call what? The Old Testament. All those prophets were pointing to, we know, and they knew, Jesus Christ. That was the prophet. Okay? They made careful searches, inquiries. They wanted to know more about who he was, where he would come, when he would come, all of that. Okay, and notice that Peter uses the word, the coming of the Son is what? Verse 10. It's a grace. See that? Do you understand that? It is a gracious act of God that he would send his Son to rescue us from our sin. And they had the Holy Spirit at work within them to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicated, as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and his glories to follow. Which Old Testament passage, which is widely popular, it's widely known, talks about the sufferings of Christ? Remember?
Isaiah
53. Okay? So Isaiah would be one of those prophets. It says it was revealed to them in verse 12 that these prophets, all these Old Testament writers, they were not serving themselves. I mean, they were trying to find out for their own edification, no. But in these things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you. So who's he referring to now? Who preached the gospel to this church? Probably who? The guy who wrote the letter to them. Peter. And Peter was an eyewitness of this prophet that was prophesied for years to come. The prophet. They were serving Isaiah, Daniel, Jeremiah. They were serving these people and us and before Christ came and given us all the information that we have about him to confirm that it is who he is. It's Jesus, it's the very Son of God, it's the one we've prophesied about. It's interesting, he says, who preached the gospel to you, these disciples, the apostles, they preached the gospel to you. Look, they did it by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Now why would he say sent from heaven? Why would they say the Holy Spirit was sent from heaven?
That's where he came from.
He was sent from heaven. And who sent him from heaven?
The Father.
Jesus did.
Oh.
He asked the Father, the Father's going to give them a helper from heaven. That's where he came, the Pentecost, from heaven. And what's interesting to note is that this whole process of the coming of the Son of God, pre-coming, and all the stuff that happened, all of the prophecies, everything, who was watching this? The angels. And then when he came, they were involved at his birth, right? His first coming. They were watching the whole time. And they were watching him when he died and when he resurrected and everything. Angels, what are they doing now other than ministering to us? They are watching and observing and are amazed at our salvation, the whole salvation process. So all of heaven is watching. Okay? And so, again, they are under severe persecution. Losing potentially their life, losing their livelihood, losing their possessions. Physical harm, bodily harm. Excommunication from the life of the Jewish community, the synagogue, all this stuff was going on. Ostracized. Okay? They would be canceled. I'm going to use our language today. Okay? In light of all of that, verse 13 is really powerful. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. This is very specific instruction now he gives. He's giving a lot of theology. This is not what you do. Now, if you want to write this down, that's fine. If not, that's fine. The verb in that sentence, verse 13, is fix your hope. The adverbs, or the participles that describe the verb, are prepare your mind for action and keep sober in spirit. So they are describing how to fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So again, when you are going through a trial or you are suffering, what you should remember is to fix your hope. Now why would he say that, to fix your hope? Why do you think Peter would say that? Put yourself in their position. You're in pain. And you want the pain to go away. But it's not. It's temporary in light of eternity, but it's still there. How do you get through that?
To keep focused on Jesus. Set your eyes on
the picture. Okay. Again, what does the text say?
Rest your hope.
Fix your hope. Rest your hope. Why hope? Why would he say that? Right. There's a future promise or there's something better out there. What does that do for you when you're in the grind of suffering?
It
gives you energy, right? There's something else out there. I have a hope. Which is why people commit suicide. They are what? Without hope. They think that they have no hope. If you don't have hope, then why live, right? Because life is miserable. So you fix your hope. And what kind of hope is it? Well, I fixed my hope. We all fix our hope. Now watch this. Completely. I'm not fixing my hope on the Seahawks next year as they go through this difficult trial in my life. A hope that they will have a winning season and make the playoffs and maybe win the Super Bowl. Okay?
You know better than me that they're running
Yeah. You fix your hope completely. I mean, this is the singular, the full hope completely on what? What does the text say?
On the grace to be brought to you.
What does that mean? The grace to be brought to you through revelation of Jesus Christ. What? That's the second coming, is the revelation of Jesus Christ. So I fixed my hope on the grace that is coming at the second coming. But what is that grace?
That I belong to Jesus.
Okay.
Inheritance.
Okay, you'll spend eternity with God. Okay, but what else? And see, this is why we don't suffer well. Because we don't know these things, and we have a wrong focus. And I put myself at the top of the list of that.
To experience the grace that God's going to give us.
What happens when you were saved?
It's a gift.
By grace. You were saved by grace through faith, right? Mm-hmm. Now he's saying at the end of salvation, it is what? It's still grace. What grace will be given to you? Well, it's beyond the inheritance. Specifically, what he's referring to is what?
Glorification.
Glorification. What happens at glorification?
Bodies. Glorified bodies.
You're going to receive a glorified body. Now, we don't have time to look at that text, but that body is good. It is stunning. It is, well, okay, understand, Matthew. You'll be something to behold. We see, and again, notice how I'm staying within Scripture. I see in a part. Right, I know in part. I see in a mirror dimly. When I see clearly, when I receive this body, a body that is able to endure forever, that is not subject to decay, to disease, to sickness, to anything. The glorified body that Jesus Christ, we think, had would be similar, would have a similar body. What was he able to do with that body? He was walking through walls, transporting just like that. Okay? And when his body, when he was, a portion of him was revealed at the Mount of Transfiguration, what did he look like? Light. And it's the burning, all of that. And it was veiled because Peter and James and John could see that to an extent. Other times, when even an angel was revealed, and that's not the Son of God, just your garden variety angel was revealed, what's the impact upon humanity? They fall down in fear, they're done. So the power surging through those bodies, the power that will be surging through your body, you know, the weight of glory that awaits us, you know, we need to know this stuff because that's what we fix our hope on. That's just, that is not your inheritance. Okay, your inheritance is something that may be a part of that, but it's beyond that as well. Because where is Jesus? What is he doing right now other than interceding for you? He's preparing a place for you. Like I said, right next door to God will be my mansion, and everyone else's house is way down the road. Okay.
And when you have to go through an intersection.
Yeah. Because I don't mind. Yeah, there's no traffic. So it's open, you know, everything. So the internet always works, bumps don't break. Yeah. So there's it's the word mansion. It's not a house. It's a mansion. I mean, you know what a mansion is. I mean, we see these mansions, these homes, and so on. And it's funny. You see him as a young kid, like, oh, it'd be so great to have that. You see him as a homeowner, like, oh, the work to keep that thing up. So you fix your hope on that. Okay. That's what you do when you go through suffering. Okay? And you do it, how do I do that? By preparing my mind for action. I don't like the word prepare there. I prefer the word gird, because that gives me a better idea what the text means. Anyone have that word gird your mind for action? Now what, when you think of gird, what do you think of? Yeah, it's like the movie, oh my gosh, the lady that went to work for the design company?
Oh, Devil Wears Prada.
Devil Wears Prada? When the boss comes in, he says,
that's all.
Everybody gird your loins, the boss is coming in, you know. So you gird yourself, you pull up your sash, you get tied up, you are ready for action. So you can move quickly, which is another way of saying this. Don't get caught up in the things of this world. Hold them loosely, because you're going to be called just like that in a twinkling of an eye. Be prepared. And what are you preparing? Your mind. Don't get attached to things of this world. That's one of the ways that you fix your hope. You also keep sober in spirit. What does that mean? If you're not sober, you are drunk with wine or drunk with the things of this world. You say, keep the stuff in perspective, all the stuff in this world in perspective. Fix your hope. Fix your hope on the final grace that will be revealed to you at the completion of your salvation. Okay? And that is how you get through suffering. And it's all grace. Grace in the beginning and grace in the end. And you do that because it is grace. It's something that you don't deserve. And God is worthy of you fixing your hope on that. And so it makes sense now when he says, verse 14, as obedient children. Yeah, that makes sense now. He's done all this for me. It's by grace. I'm going to obey him. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. Because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Now, again, put this into context. I'll pick Marie. Marie, you have our life at this time, your mother and your sisters have been killed for their beliefs. You're left. Your best friend is hanging on a light pole and is on fire to light the way in the room. This is what Nero is doing to you. Peter comes along and tells you, be holy. Don't conform to the lusts of your flesh. How are you going to receive that? You don't dare answer that question because I got my point across and everybody. And this is hard stuff, isn't it?
You'd be hard to.
That's not what you want to hear, right?
No. I don't want to be set on fire.
Right, I don't want to be set on fire, and I want to be comfort. I want encouragement, right? And certainly those things should be there, but he is telling you to do what? Yeah, suck it up. Dig deeper. Find the energy of God within you to live above this. Okay? It reminds me of, and we have this mindset, I'm assuming that his audience had this mindset, but then you have the mindset of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. What was happening to them? They would not bow, all right? And they were going to be thrown in the fire. And what do they say to him? To Nebuchadnezzor.
And God will save us.
Know this. We will never bow to you or to your God. And, you know, even if you throw us in there and we die, our God will eventually save us. How do you think that way in that situation? They're almost taunting him. Where is that confidence? Where is that ability to do that? Obviously, they were filled with the Spirit. Okay? You can take, Paul says, you can take this to my body, that to my body, that's fine. Because, you know, all is lost to me in this world. I want you to gain Christ. You're pushing me closer to the end. Again, I remind you, what you are experiencing now, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, is as much hell as you've ever been experiencing in your life. Which is why I say, take me out of here. I love my family, but there's something far better that awaits me. And awaits all of us as believers. So, the thoughts of revenge, of taking the life of Nero, or the soldier who cut up your sister, or your family member, or all your possessions, your house, and your whatever you have has been taken and given to somebody else. You have nothing, and you're left on the streets. The anger, right?
Yeah.
The bitterness, all of that. He's saying what? Don't conform to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. Be holy. You got to rise above that. So that's why, in a funny way, four years ago, Debbie came to the office and someone had offended her, and so she unfriended her on Facebook. Remember that conversation? No, but I'm like, I don't do that stuff that I'm doing on Facebook. But people actually do that. She says, yeah. I said, was that a godly thing to do? She says, no. Then she quickly changed her attitude on that. But we do little things like that. Really? Put yourself in this context. Go beyond that. Be holy. That means, you know, holy means what, by the way?
Set apart.
Set apart, be different. You're different. Be different. And be different in your suffering. So it goes on to say, if you address as Father the one, this is hard, who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during this time of your stay on earth. In other words, even though you are unjustly suffering, and it could be intense suffering, and God understands that, you still better fear Him. Why? What does the text say? He judges impartially. Now, there is great comfort in knowing that all the things that are going on in the world, you know, that He knows and He sees, He is an impartial judge. Okay? It's not like some member of this particular political party does something wrong, and they get caught, and then they get sent to a judge. But the judge, of course, has the backing of your political party, so you're not going to get any sort of real consequences. It's not going to be a fair judgment. Okay? This is not like that. God is impartial. Okay? He's going to judge your work. And these are just things that we don't want to hear when we are suffering, right? I mean, this is hard stuff. And so he's saying, folks, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth. And of course, Hebrews says that our God is what? He's a consuming fire. And why do we do that? Yes, God is an impartial judge, but also because we know this, that we were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with the precious blood as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. Someone else had to shed their blood and give their life for you to be saved. So when you are suffering, you have not suffered to the degree that the Son of God has suffered. As difficult as it is to get cuffed at the intersection or to work with the Xfinity, that is nothing compared to the suffering of our Savior. And others of us have suffered far more, been betrayed, lied to, and even physically assaulted. You get a job taken away from you, whatever it is. The pain of divorce, all of that. He says, remember Jesus. This is what it took to redeem you. Okay? So, now, when you, and we'll close with this, now that you know this, and you have a friend, let's say, that is going through a difficult time and they want your counsel, what are you going to say to them? Obviously, there's a God of all comfort. There's a lot of time for listening. Like Job's friends, they sat there and they're wise, and the only wise thing he did is they just listened. Sat there for about 7 days, just listened. And they identified with him. Okay? But then what the world will tell you, and quite frankly, what some Christian counselors will tell you, is that you are a victim. What happened to you shouldn't have happened to you. Don't ever say it to anybody that what happened to you shouldn't have happened to you. Because then you deny what? The sovereignty of God. Suffering has a purpose. It will be revealed to you in time. You've got to walk through it. I know this is hard. Okay? But then you advise them. You fix your hope on this. And then you dig deep. And you feel like you have no energy, but you have the energy of God in you. And you push forward in holiness. And if you do that, and you'll get through it because the suffering will end. The pain will be gone. You'll be stronger for it. So, and I've experienced this. The next time you go through a difficult time, what will happen? It'll be easier. It's still going to be unpleasant, but it'll be easier. Then you gain wisdom, more insight, so that you're able to be a comfort to other people. Okay? And this is all the context of why you need to know the hope that you have. Why you need to defend your faith. Because most people turn from God or deny God or use it as a crux to not believe God and not to obey God. Well, why? Because they've had some sort of difficult thing in their life. And they ultimately always go back to, it seems like, this question. And to blame God, because why would a loving God allow such bad things to happen to people? And I'm telling you that you are blessed when those bad things happen to you. Okay? You're blessed when they persecute you. When they lie about you. When they betray you. Because it proves your salvation. How does it prove your salvation? Because it proves you are of the line of the prophets. Because they did the same thing to the prophets. I didn't mean for this to be a heavy time, but this is a completely radical way of thinking, isn't it? Totally different from the way of the world. But we have a future. We have a hope. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time this morning and for the words that you've spoken through us, to us. Maybe just be prepared and putting out diligent effort to have the reason, a hope that we have in light of these difficult times. And prepare our hearts for worship this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.